of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They presented him with their treasures and opened their treasures and presented him with their gifts of gold and frankincense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route.
And then Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purposes, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." The Lord blesses the reading of his holy word. I have heard that this time of year is peak season for online dating, for some reason. It's time after Christmas. Not that I'm looking or anything, just I heard this. Well, with all of the rush, and the busyness, and the parties, and the special decorations, and food, and family, well, there simply is a letdown after Christmas. I'm sure people feel lonely. When all has settled down and the Christmas tree is put to the curb or back out into the woods somewhere and the decorations are boxed up again, everything just, well, looks drab and kind of empty. Just think of our own sanctuary after we've taken down the decorations. Something just seems to be missing after that. Of course, we have the New Year's resolutions to keep us busy, but that's not the same thing. And many people feel a void, I think, in their hearts, their lives, after Christmas or after the holidays. But fear not, there are at least 100 different superhero movies that you can go to and see to make you feel better. Well, I just saw one, and I've been thinking about what this might mean, besides all of the money they're making from these movies. Why do we like these superhero movies, and what is the draw to them? For some, it might be the fantasy, of course, of becoming a superhero. You know, that inner need to save someone, to be noticed, to be seen as important, and respected by others. We like the idea of being a hero to somebody. It's the pride of what people call that indomitable human spirit. Or on the other hand, we are looking for a savior, someone to save us, to save our nation, to save our culture, to save our planet or our environment. It's nice to fantasize about that one person who will have all of the gifts and abilities and persuasion and swagger in order to accomplish all of these wonderful things, to make the world right again. We do it every time we elect a new president. We look for that savior superhero, like us, but different and powerful enough to do the things that most ordinary people cannot do. But there's one more observation I want to make about some of the more recent superhero movies. I think they tend to focus on unity. Unity. The recent Aquaman movie was heavy on the need to unite divided worlds together. And of course, there was only one person who could do that. It was the superhero who could do that. I cannot help but think that this has something to do with how divided we are as a people, as a nation, as a world today. We have always been different, I think. We've always been diverse as a people. But those differences, it seems to me, are becoming irreconcilable. As Arthur Brooks from the recent January series presentation just this last week said, we tend to treat each other with contempt. We treat one another with contempt. We don't seem to get along or play well with others who are different than we are or who have different political thoughts than we do. So maybe in our superhero movies, we're longing for that savior to unite us once again, to bridge the divides, the differences, to bring healing and a sense of common purpose back in style. Unfortunately, many Christians forget about the unifying work of Christ and his church that is always ongoing. In fact, I think we celebrate that unity today on this Epiphany Sunday. It's not often that Epiphany lands on an actual Sunday, January 6th, but it does this year. That word epiphany simply means manifestation or an appearance. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, we read about the star appearing to the Magi, or the wise men from the east, or the astrologers. God used his created order to speak to people who study such things as the stars. And because of this star, the Magi discerned that a king had been born. Of course, it doesn't say that there were only three kings or wise men, but only three gifts. Gold, because Christ is king. Frankincense, because Christ will be worshipped as divine. And myrrh, burial spices, because Christ will die for his people. The star appeared to them and meant something to them. So they followed it to King Herod and then to Jesus, for there is where the prophecies say the Messiah would be born. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. We've heard it so many times, this account of the Magi, the wise men seeking the Savior. But do we stop and consider that this was no ordinary visit from a foreign ambassador to a new human king that was being born? Upon finding him, it says they were overjoyed. Don't tend to think of professors being overjoyed or wise men being overjoyed, but it says they were overjoyed. And in verse 11, it says, upon coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They bowed down and worshipped him. This was no ordinary king. And these Magi certainly were not Jewish astrologers. Already, Christ is drawing all people to himself, diverse groups of people to himself. He is Savior of the world, and not just for one particular nation or people group. The prophecy of Isaiah says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Already, at a young age, the nations are drawn to the light of Christ as Savior of the world. And that's an important theme in Epiphany, light. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines brightly. for the whole world, like our banner behind me with the symbol in the center, with the first two letters of the Greek word for Christ, as the sun is in the center and shines out, and Christ is the center and shines out to the four corners of the world. Jesus shines his light to all the nations and draws all people, all skin colors, all nationalities and languages to his lordship. In other words, he's not just Savior to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. That word Gentile can refer to the nations. Jesus is the light of the world, and he said so himself. God bringing people together in the light of Christ. That's the mystery that the Apostle Paul so often spoke about and wrote about. And it's where I'd like to focus this morning. In his letter to the Ephesian Christians, Paul highlights this unity in Christ and the importance of belonging to the church and what the church is and supposed to be in the world. And not just going to church every once in a while or attending a church here and there, but truly belonging to a church community, a faith community of Christ followers, being a member. At the end of chapter 2, he writes the Gentile Ephesians saying this. He says, in Christ, the whole building is joined together in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In other words, God is building a house for a spirit to live in, and it's called the Church of Christ. This church will be a visible and tangible manifestation, an appearance, an epiphany to a watching world and the cosmic spiritual forces as well. But first, the mystery of Epiphany is the unity in diversity. The mystery of Epiphany is unity in diversity, because we're not called to all think alike thoughts all of the time or to believe everything exactly the same. We are diverse in so many ways, and we do have different political thoughts. But there is unity in our diversity. In a world that knew mostly of local deities, gods for each city and people group, the Apostle Paul preaches this message of unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel that is for all people and not just for one particular town. It's the same message that the angels spoke to the shepherds out in the field. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the Jews. No. For all people. At the Greek Areopagus in diverse metropolitan Athens, the Apostle Paul walks through this graveyard of monuments dedicated to various gods, and even a god that's named the unknown god. The city of Ephesus had its diversity of religion and spirituality too. And amid all of the differences, God is calling the Jews and Gentiles together in under Christ, the head of the church. For this reason, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he's cut off. He's breaking his train of thought there. You see, Paul is incarcerated because he proclaims a message of unity in Christ Jesus as Lord of all. But he says he's really a prisoner of Christ. And his sufferings are for you, he says, or for the sake of you Gentiles. Again, at the end of our passage in verse 13, he says, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. Verse 1, for you. Verse 13, for you. What is for you? What are the Gentiles getting? Well, the mystery, the message is inclusion in the covenant, that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are included in the covenant. They are sharers of the promise, just as our baptism this morning shows. Joint members on an equal basis with the Jewish believers in Christ. In verse 2, Paul says that this working of God's grace, his free gift, was given to Paul. Once again, it says, for you. Everything is very passive in this passage. Paul receives the mystery of grace by revelation. It was revealed to him. It was uncovered for him. He didn't figure it out on his own. He didn't go and find it somewhere. No, God came to him. It was God's grace to him. It was revealed to him. And the Gentile Ephesians, they're receiving in this passage too. They receive the good news of grace through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. A wonderful working of God's grace is revealed in the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. It's a mystery revealed, uncovered, made known. And Ephesians, if they love anything, they love a good mystery, especially their mystery cults, spiritual cults. Paul says, let me tell you about a mystery, greater than any other mystery you've ever known. And he explains in verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Members, and it says it's for the second time, together of one body. And sharers, a third time, together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Paul is trying to emphasize something here. I just can't put my finger on it. Jews and Gentiles share together in one body of Christ. As he'll say later in chapter 4, verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The mystery is that there is one covenant, not two. One covenant of Jew and Gentile in one body of Christ, a united new Israel of God that is the Church of Christ. Galatians 6:16. Unity amid diversity. What a wonderful mystery revealed in the gospel. The light of Christ is drawing the nations of the world together in one faith, one hope, one baptism in Christ. And secondly, this morning, the mystery of Epiphany is the church as a symbol of the unity of Christ. The mystery of Epiphany is the symbol of the church as unity in Christ. Paul preaches about the boundless or the unsearchable riches of Christ, his grace that is big enough, wide enough for all kinds of people, including the Gentiles. What was once hidden in God has now been revealed, made known, uncovered in Christ. In verses 10 and 11, he says this, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wisdom and the grace of God is put on display for the whole cosmos to see through the church. Not just you individual Christian, but through the church. The pure existence of the church herself shows God's grand design for unity in diversity. The church is a symbol and tangible evidence of God building his kingdom here on earth just as it is in heaven. To the powers and principalities of the world and those in the spiritual realms, the church shouts, God rules. The Lord is king. And that's why nations and people groups even today hate the Church of Christ. They try to snuff it out and make it illegal, harass it into closing its doors. The church is a constant reminder to all the powers and principalities of this world that the current administration is not really in charge. The current despot or king or prime minister or self-proclaimed supreme leader does not have ultimate authority. The existence of the church says to all hostile powers, know ye this, all things are subject to Christ. And the church is always there and reminding the world of that fact. When the nations gather, when Jew and Gentile worship together, when the church is one, then the world sees a foretaste of the harmony that will be when Christ the King returns. The light of Christ shines into all the world. The gospel good news that Jesus saves goes out to every people group of the world. For Christ is the object of our faith. We don't just believe in anything or whatever and just have faith, just believe. But Christ is the object of our faith. For it says, the eternal purposes that God accomplished through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the news. That's the message that we must proclaim in this new year. But I think we better get the message about Christ accurate, too. In a recent Christianity Today magazine article, there's a list of what it calls our favorite heresies, the things we like to believe but aren't really true according to the Scriptures. It's gleaned from a research group and surveys that were taken from evangelical Christians. And the number one most believed heresy is this. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. You see anything wrong with that? Was Jesus merely created being, as, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe? Not so, says the Council of Nicaea. Begotten, not made, is the confession of the church. In the Nicene Creed, it says, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. The mystery of Christ himself, the Christ of the Bible, is that he is begotten, not made, that he existed before he showed up in Mary's womb. Our unity is shown by confessing together an accurate biblical image of who Christ is, and not the Christ of our own imaginations or what we want him to be for us. The church demonstrates the wisdom of God, the unity of God's people, and it draws diverse groups of people under the lordship of Christ. And it is in him, it says in verse 12 of our reading, in him, in Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. The light of Jesus goes throughout all the worlds, the light of Epiphany, and it draws people out of darkness, out of the darkness of sin and rebellion, out of the darkness of drug addiction, out of the darkness of abuse and self-harm, out of the darkness of violence and false religion. Yes, there is such a thing. And the light of Christ unites believers in one faith, one hope, and one baptism. We're drawn into community, a community called the church. And though it is not perfect and often broken and fractured in our world today, the church united in Christ and in our confessions continues to declare to the world, the Lord reigns. If you're a follower of Christ, why would you not want to be a part of this? Why would you not want to join the church of Christ and be a member in a committed way? As an aside, we will be beginning a new members class here at Fellowship pretty soon. So if you're interested, if the Lord is leading you to become a member at Fellowship, please come talk to myself or one of the elders here. But to close this morning, in Ephesians chapter 3, it reveals a very generous God. Paul is receiving. The Gentiles are receiving, and God is giving. God is building a home for himself. He's building people into a home for himself where his spirit may dwell. It's not an individual thing. It's a community called the church. And when you are called to Christ by his grace, you're called to believe, you're called to belong. You're called to belong to his body, to his church. And the promises of his forgiveness, grace, and life are there for you and me, just as was demonstrated in baptism this morning. All we need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart, to receive Christ, to believe in his name, to believe that all that Christ accomplished on the cross was for you and for me. And in so doing, we humbly submit to the lordship of Christ over our lives and over the world. Together we become heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And just as we confess his name together with freedom and confidence, we may approach the throne of grace together. And we do this not because of all the things that we have done or how wonderful we are, not because we are self-made men and women with an indomitable human spirit. We don't worship the indomitable human spirit around here. We are God-made, we're God-forgiven, we're God-empowered. So when our New Year's resolutions to do more, to be better, fail, when we realize we cannot do it on our own, we remember that God gives and we receive. God gives his grace, he gives his forgiveness, he gives us second chances. Therefore, this morning, receive God's gift of revelation to you this new year by reading his word, his revelation, maybe beginning a Bible reading plan for yourself or your family. Receive his revelation. Receive the gift of bold, free, confident access to God in Christ by developing good habits of prayer this year, alone, but also in other groups. Keep a prayer journal. Ask others how you may pray for them. And finally, receive the blessing and support of your community and friends, your church. We're drawn to the light of Christ, and Christ brings us together to be witnesses, to proclaim his lordship over all of life, but he also calls us together and draws us together that we may learn how to live together, how to love one another, how to forgive each other, how to be patient with one another when we are so diverse and different, how to encourage one another, minister to one another. So let us not stop meeting together in worship. Let us join in worship, but also join in small group Bible studies. Get involved and engaged in a church service or the campus ministry service project coming up, service trip. Get involved and engaged in church leadership opportunities. God gave, we receive, we give back to others. God gave, we receive, and we give back to others. So may this new year be a blessing to us all as we follow the Savior, Jesus, the light of the world. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, I pray that you would cause our sad divisions to cease. We know that the Church of Christ on earth is not perfect, and that we are divided in so many ways. So I pray that you would encourage us to seek unity where possible, and always offer grace and humility when it is not. Forgive us for overemphasizing our differences to the neglect of our unity in Christ. And send us today with the hope of Christ in our hearts, that we may love and serve, believe and wonder, give and receive, always giving thanks to you, our gracious and loving Lord. For this we pray, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God forever and ever. Amen.